That's 2 Peter chapter 2. The subject of the second chapter of 2 Peter is false teaching. And the chapter rests on a very fundamental and basic and real fact of life. And let's put that down as one of the points of introduction to chapter 2. And the basic fact we must grasp, first of all, is there always has been and always will be false teaching and false teaching until the Lord's return. Very fundamental. There always has been false teaching, and there always will be false teaching until the Lord returns. Very fundamental fact. There always has been and there always will be false teaching until the Lord returns. In other words, as far as wiping out and eliminating error, that is the kind of optimism that the Word of God does not allow us to have. As a matter of fact, the very first concept in this chapter will be, side by side with the truth, there is always, always error. So that if there is a false teacher or one that is teaching the truth, you can always count there will be false teaching side by side with it. This can always be counted on not only in terms of the big picture, but you can also count on it personally. So that if you are arriving at the truth of God's Word, you can always expect assault from the other angle. In other words, there is no place of tranquility where we can simply say we're receiving the truth without having error to be present also. Now let's notice how that fact literally permeates the New Testament. Acts chapter 20. And what we want to do with these passages is check out that statement. Is it really true that there always has been and always will be false teaching and false teachers side by side with the truth? This, by the way, is not being pessimistic. This is being realistic. Now, do we have biblical basis for that? Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul has ministered the truth and has given the whole counsel of God to the church at Ephesus. Look back at verse 27. You have a full-orbed proclamation of the truth. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So the emphasis is that the total will and expression and desire and will of God has been taught to the Ephesians. However, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God." That simply means keep on teaching the truth. So there were true teachers and true doctrine, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, assumption. Side by side with the teaching of truth and the teachers of truth, there is the teaching and the teachers of error. Verse 29, "For I know this." And it's going to be the fundamental fact of 2 Peter chapter 2. "That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." And what is the assumption? The assumption is what we've already written. There always has been, and I know, says Paul, there is going to be the presence of false teachers. And notice also, they will are listed of where they come from. They will come from the outside. And that, of course, is in verse 29. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and they will also rise up," he says in the following verse, "from the inside," which is verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise." So his teaching is that there will be false teaching that will come to you from the outside. As a matter of fact, within your own group at Ephesus, you are going to see false teachers come from the inside. 1 John chapter 2. This is a very realistic viewpoint of Paul. Notice it was also the very realistic observation of John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And all we're dealing with is the proposition that present with true teaching, there is always false teaching. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is come, even so now are there many Antichrists. Not only is false teaching present, but it is present in mass, so that we can say there are many. Whereby we know that it is the last time they, the false teachers, went out from us. That's the same concept that Paul had back there, that they'll rise out of your midst. And John experienced the very same thing. From the midst of his group, there arose those that were false teachers. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not genuine. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued. Then if you go down to verse 22 of the same chapter, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist and denies the Father and he denies the Son. 2 John chapter... Pardon me, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And what is John dealing with? He's dealing with the same concept that 2 Peter chapter 2 is assuming, that there always has been and there always will be false teaching into the Lord's return, rising from the inside and the outside. Now, what kind of response? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4 is going to stress that among the false teaching, it has a source. And the source of that false teaching is Satan. And Satan gets a good response to his system. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils. So the emphasis is not only will there be false teaching, but it will be satanic in origin. And we can add a second proposition now, that many will respond. And we can add, many will respond to Satan's teaching. And again, we emphasize this is not pessimistic, this is realistic, this is true. 2 Timothy chapter 4 gives us one other note. And we can put it down again as a further extension of the first little proposition, and that is eventually truth will not be tolerated. That is taught directly by 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Well, back to 2, just to show the two side by side. Preach the word. That's the truth. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 4, and again the assumption, parallel with the truth is always error. 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own love shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. It's a little bit ambiguous there, is whose ears itch? Those of the teachers or those of the hearers? And the way it looks in our translation, having itching ears, looks like he's talking about the teachers. That's not the idea. The itching ears belong to the hearers, not the teachers. And so the emphasis is they're going to pick teachers on the basis of who can give the best scratch. Our ears itch. Who is the man that can best scratch ears? And in case they might get someone in verse 4 who didn't scratch ears in the right way, they turn their ears away. So verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the emphasis, eventually truth will not be tolerated. And again, this is not pessimistic. This is optimistic. Now, side by side with that, Let's just put down some basic facts that as Christians we ought to have firmly in mind. Let's put them facts to remember in the midst of this situation. Error never changes. It only relabels. Error never changes. It only relabels. In other words, all we get through the passage of time from the New Testament on is new labels for old poisons. In other words, this is simply saying that any error in teaching that was made in the first century is made also in the 20th century, except it is not called by the same name. That being the case, then, we can say this. There is no error, fundamental error in thinking, not handled by the Word. In other words, if John, for example, is talking about Gnosticism in the first century, we might scratch our heads and say, well, Gnosticism, I don't even know what that is, and that's certainly not present today. Sure it is, with a new label. And the Word certainly handles it. Therefore, conclusion, a believer need never stumble. Those are very fundamental facts to keep in mind. Dealing with the phenomena that error is present and it will increase until truth will not be tolerated, but we must remember it does not change, it changes labels, so that any error that is dealt with in Scripture is simply relabeled in the 20th century or whatever, 21st and so forth. And therefore, there's no error that is not handled by the Word, and therefore a believer does not need to stumble. All right? Now let's give a little basic outline of what chapter 2 is going to look like. And this will cover 2 Peter 2, 1 through 10. The first thing that Peter gives us in this passage is found in the first three verses, and we'll simply label it a description of false teachers. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Stress will be on a description of false teachers. It's 2, 1 through 3. And in respect to false teaching, he will give us in each verse a little different concept. First of all, in verse 1, we'll get the content of it. And let's look at verse 1 and note that. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in destructive heresies, even content, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And we will find there will be three basic errors in terms of the content of the false teaching in chapter 2 and verse 1. But the essence of it, they deny the Lord that redeemed them. So it will be a content error in terms of the person and the work of Christ. And we'll develop that further this morning. The second thing that we're told in verse 2 is something about the impact of false teaching. In other words, how successful will it be? Verse 2, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the impact is many will respond to the false teaching. Then third, and in verse 3, Peter gives us something about the method used by the false teachers. Verse 3, It says, and through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Notice the little expression, feigned words, which incidentally I think is called false words in New American Standard Version. Neither feigned nor false is anywhere near adequate to get the meaning of the word that is in the Greek text across, which we'll come to when we get to it. But just notice that the methodology is spoken of in that verse in terms of they use feigned words, which tells the methods they use. All right, that gives a description of the false teachers. Now, immediately he begins to pick up with the concept of the judgment on false teachers in 2:4-10. Emphasis now becomes the judgment on false teachers. And we will have two things. We'll have some examples of judgment in verses 4-6, and then we'll have some examples of deliverance. First of all, examples of judgment. Number one, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Historical example number one, angels. Verse 4. Example number two is in verse 5. And God spared not the old world. So the second example will be the pre-flood world, called the old flood world, or the old world. And then in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Verse 6. Pardon me, we got angles up here instead of angels. Okay, see the connection? And notice how it hinges in verse 4 on the word for. He's just said something in verse 3, and now he wants to support it. What has he said in verse 3? It says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time slumbers not, and their damnation slumbers not. How do you know? For, because, example number one, God did it with the angels. Example number two, God did it at the flood. Example number three, God did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, at the same time, we can put side by side with that some examples of delivery. And the example of delivery is in verses 7-10. Two examples of delivery. One has come back as far as verse 5 so that the principle of delivery is worked in. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So we have an example historically of delivery in Noah. And then finally you come down to verse 7. He delivered just Lot. So that of the two judgments, of the last two judgments, the old world and Sodom and Gomorrah, that both involved men. The angels were involved, of course, in a different sphere. So of both of the human judgments on man that came forth, there was a man saved out of each. When he judged the old world, there was Noah and, of course, his family. And when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, there was Lot that was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, yes, God always judges. Yes, God always delivers. I think the selection is very interesting. Noah was a very righteous man. Lot, when you read of him in Genesis chapter 19, you would never know, apart from this verse, that he was among the righteous. It talks about how he vexed his righteous soul daily with the wickedness that was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet the angels had to pick Lot up, and the way they delivered him, they had to absolutely drag him out of the city because he simply didn't want to go. It may be that the selection of two men that are certainly both believers, but in terms of their conduct, quite, you know, far apart. Noah was certainly a righteous man. Lot, in terms of conduct, was not. Might be saying that from this judgment of the unbelievers. Yes, God will even deliver you carnal Christians. So that I guess this could be kind of the Corinth bunch, that yes, you're saved, but and Lot gives an example of that particular type thing. All right, that will be then the little structure of what we have in front of us then for the next two or three sessions. And so let's begin to do some detail work. All that by way of introduction, and now some detail work. And our heading again is Description of False Teachers. I'll just use FT to keep from having to write so much. And we start with the content. 2:1. And the first thing that Peter establishes in terms of false teaching is to point out that it is continually present. It is always there. And this is taught by one little key word in verse 1, which reads as follows. But there were false prophets also among the people. And when you see the little word also, you naturally want to ask, well, also in addition to what? For example, if you say, I'm going along also, that implies that there's more than one person. And when he says there were false prophets also among the people, we would want to ask, the also means in addition to whom or what? Also indicating in addition to what? Well, we have to go back to verse 21 for that. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that in the Old Testament there were what? Chapter 1, verse 21, there were men of God with the Word of God. In those times there were also, chapter 2 and verse 1, false prophets. Which, of course, had a message, and it was simply the word of error. So tying the two chapters together, very important. As a matter of fact, think in the light of verse 21 and verse 1 of chapter 2, you'd have to say that's a bad chapter division, wouldn't it? Because the thought is so clearly there in verse 21, we've got these men of God with the Word of God, but there were also false prophets. So really we ought to blend the two together to see the link. They were together there at the same time. Now, notice he's talking about the presence of error among the people. The people, obviously, would be Israel. And in Israel, there was the presence of your false prophet. Now, he's going to draw from that a lesson. That just as you can go back to the Old Testament, and among the people of Israel, you can find that there were the continual presence of the false prophets and the false teaching. Now, Peter is going to say, what does that mean to the church? Well, notice verse 1. As there were false prophets also among the people of Israel in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So he says the transfer over is this, among you. That is, the church. There will be false teachers. So that he is indicating that between the two groups, you have the similar pattern, the presence of the truth, but also the presence of error with it. Tim? No. No. In the light of verse 1, what they do is, notice the phrase, denying the Lord that bought them. Agorazo is the word for redeem. They deny the Lord that redeemed them. In other words, they're a group of people that deny not only the person of Christ, but what he did on the cross. And obviously that would put you in a category of an unbeliever. These are not misguided Christians, in other words. These are not just confused people. They will, and I think as the chapter opens up, you'll begin to see how true this is, that they're not just misguided. They know what they're doing. They're doing it willingly. They have a purpose in mind, and he'll point out how they're motivated by greed. And basically, the motive behind those in chapter 2 is going to be money. They're going to do business with you. As a matter of fact, notice down there where it says, make merchandise of you. The word for merchandise, which we'll get to later, is emporuomai, from a noun, emporia, like Kansas, which means, it's the Greek word for business. It's a trade place. And they are going to make a business out of you. So that with the words, they will mold the words in such a way that you become financially profitable to them. Now, I'm sure that you can't identify with any false teaching that makes, that has its coffers full. That's what Peter's going to be coming at. Paul?
Okay. Right,
we'll deal with that. Yeah. Okay, first principle then. Notice you do have two different words, however. In the Old Testament, he used the word prophet. In the New Testament, he uses the word teacher, and I suppose you could make a distinction there that God was still in the process of giving revelation back in the Old Testament. So here, the false prophets claim to be the source of truth, whereas the teachers are claiming to be the interpreters of truth. And it could be why Peter changes the word. He doesn't say there were false prophets among them, so there will also be false prophets among you, simply because of the nature of the fact that the written word in the Old Testament times, at least earlier, did not exist. And therefore, they'd simply come along and they'd say, we're the source of a message from God. Whereas in New Testament time, there were documents that was the Old Testament, and they proclaimed to be teaching it, and so forth. Now, let's develop that a little more along the idea of what is, in general outline, the New Testament teaching on false teachers. And we'll come at the exegesis of 2 Peter chapter 2 from the broad scope of what is the New Testament teaching on it. And let's simply start with the elementary passage, or the first passage, basically Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets. So the first teaching of Christ on that subject is very clear. They constitute a clear-cut threat. In other words, this is a very real danger. And this does not mean believers panic, because we do have the solution in the Word. But be sure that they do constitute a very clear threat. And that's the reason for the warning of verse 15. Then he begins to develop their basic character, or their basic characteristics. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which, the word which is a qualitative pronoun, which are the kind of people, is the idea. Who are the kind of people that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening. Ravenous is the word harpage, which is a word for robbery. Thieving, robbing, wolves. And so the emphasis of the wolf in sheep's clothing gives off the basic characteristic, and that is they bear outward resemblance to genuine believers. basic characteristic is they bear outward resemblance to genuine believers, and I would take it that he's using the figure of the believer is the sheep, like we've been studying in John chapter 10, and the methodology used and the characteristic borne by the false teacher is you've got to bear outward resemblance to genuine believers. Or we might put it this way. False teaching does not peddle triangular-shaped quarters. That's too obvious. It makes quarters to look as much like quarters as they possibly can. In other words, divergence from the Word is not the point. The point is, let's look as genuine as we possibly can. All right? Now, there is a means of identification Christ also gives in that passage. Points out it's a very real danger. They will simulate the real. And then in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And notice the emphasis is not on the fruit in terms of quantity, but quality. Emphasis is not quantity, but quality. This is often a misused passage, by the way. You know, you say, well, I'm sure someone is not saved. And someone replies, well, how do you know? Well, we can't judge, but God has made us fruit inspectors. And therefore, he's lost. Notice that is not the means of identifying a saved or a lost person. This is a means of identifying what? This is the means of identifying a false prophet or a false teacher. It is not a criteria that is used for salvation, but for the identification of a false teacher. So then, three basic concepts then in that passage in respect to false teaching. All right, Matthew 24. Verse 11 and 24. Matthew 24, 11 and 24. Oh, by the way, do you see the assumption of all of this? The assumption of all of this goes out the window unless we grasp something. There is such a thing as truth. And again, as we said previously, probably 15 years ago, you wouldn't have had to say that. But this all presupposes something. I mean, how can there be error unless there's something to depart from? How can there be a false prophet? That's assuming that there's such a thing as truth. So that the whole assumption of everything here makes an assumption that, yes, you can say this is right, and you can say this is wrong, and you can say this is truth, and you can say this is error. That's the whole assumption. And again, if everything to you is relative, I'm sure that you're struggling this morning. I mean, if everything is, well, maybe it's true, maybe it isn't, and that, of course, is the atmosphere that we live in today. If that is our mentality, then I'm sure this passage is, and these passages are very, very offensive. As a matter of fact, you know, in talking about false teachers, somehow I have a little feeling underneath of, do you sense it with me? Of now, come on, let's ease off a little bit. There's this opinion and that opinion, and you know, you don't walk around in the 20th century, at least in a, if you're going to be popular, saying, he is a liar. John did, and the liar that he was talking about was simply saying, I can't buy that Christ is deity in the flesh. I can't buy that. And again, notice the person that said it was obviously dealing in the religious realm. And it's, therefore, you know, if John would step into the 20th century and he would say, hey, this guy that's teaching in that seminary is a plain, bald-faced doctor liar. That's not, you know, you don't say things like that. You don't use those terms today. You don't say false teacher, false prophet. And the reply is, you know, if you do, who do you think you are? But this is very clear in the New Testament, and there's no way to avoid it. It's there. There is truth. There is absolute truth. And the Scripture doesn't even just say that. It just assumes that we understand that. Chapter 24, verse 11. Now, again, keep the context of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is pure eschatology. In other words, it's pure prophecy. Because they've asked the question, what will be the sign of the end of the age and the signs of your coming? So he's talking about things that will occur before the return of Christ. And among those things is found in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. So that the first point is, as we look toward the Lord's return, there will be an increase. It's one of the indicators. There will be an increase toward the Lord's return. In other words, it's one of the signs that he gives. And the second thing that is involved, or second concept that is involved, comes down to verse 11. It says, they shall deceive many. So they will increase and they will have great success. They will deceive many. And then if you look down at verse 24, we can add a third thing. Verse 24 says, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and here's the additional note, shall sow great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So the third concept is that they will back their teaching with miracles. And that, of course, I'm sure explains why they're successful. They'll back their teaching with miracles. All right. 1 John 4:1. John 4:1 begins with a negative command. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit. And the type of construction has the negative plus a present tense, which forbids a practice going on. And the emphasis, I take it, was that these people were rather gullible. They were believing everybody. So John says, beloved, stop believing every spirit. Why? But try, positive commandment, but try, put to the test the spirits, whether they are of God, because there is massive error. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. In other words, the very mass of false teaching says, be very careful. It says, demand accreditation simply because of the mass. And then he gives us down in the following context, verse 2, what kind of test do you apply? Well, hereby know you the Spirit of God, and notice the test is a doctrinal one. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So they're to be tested in respect to the person of Christ, or in the broad sense, the test is to be doctrinal, which means basically this. John is saying the first response to a teacher is what? Suspicion. Why? Because of the character of the person? No. Because of a principle. Many false prophets are gone out of the world. In other words, if you are sitting here this morning for the first time, your first response to me ought to be suspicion. Why? Because the mass is in the false teaching category. And therefore, you say, well, isn't that kind of guilty until proved innocent? That is right. Guilty until proved innocent. Look at chapter 5 and you can see why. 5:19. Is there grounds for being suspicious first? 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and what? Is the situation out there, you know, what kind of possibilities have you got of getting the truth? Are they pretty high? Look at this. The whole world lies in the wicked one. All right, last passage before we go, and we'll simply look at them very quickly. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. We started with the premise this morning that parallel with the truth is always error, in chapter 16, verse 13, of the final leadership before the Lord returns. And in figurative expression, he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, the great world dictator, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So part of the satanic trinity before the Lord's return is involved with religion. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we might be very careful in what we hear, in what we believe. May we accept the very sober teaching of your word in 2 Peter and throughout the New Testament in respect to false teachers and false teaching. And may we demand that we stick carefully and closely with a careful study of the text of the Word of God itself in order to preserve us from error. In Christ's name, amen.